a good come on to the stage. Nice. Hey, everybody. So yeah, as Michael said, today we're going to be talking about this book. And we're a pretty diverse group, and I know that different ones of us are going to have different reactions to looking at this book. Are you feeling it? For some of us, this has been a part of our life since we were born. I'm one of those. For some of us here, this is brand new, and you really don't know what's going on here in this book. For some of us, it's been a part of our life in a positive way, or a mostly positive way. For others of us, a lot of negatives have happened in the context of this book. Maybe it was taught to you badly. For me, it was mostly positive. Like, I had some bad lessons that people gave me and made me think that the Bible was about. But over time, I have learned that this thing is worth wrestling with. When God chose a family of people to be his partners in the world, he called them Israel. Israel. Israel means to wrestle, to grapple, even to fight. And El means God. What the people of Israel are, and we as a part of that, we are those who wrestle with God. Because we don't always get it. Sometimes he seems like good news to us, sometimes he doesn't. And I would argue that's supposed to be that way. That the wrestling, the difficult struggle that we sometimes get to in Scripture, that's the point. We're supposed to struggle. We're supposed to say, hey, what's going on here? This doesn't sound like good news to me. God, where's the good news here? Help me to see it, because I don't. So today, regardless of where you're at, when it comes to the Bible, today is for you. Because wherever you're at, we're going to take some steps forward today. And I think it's going to be really exciting and really fun. All right. There we go. All right, so today, as our introduction to the Bible and why it is that we read it, we're going to do some reading from 2 Timothy. This was Paul, one of Jesus' best friends. He was mentoring a young pastor named Timothy. And Christians are great at naming things, creative things, so this is called 2 Timothy because he wrote Timothy two letters, and this is the second one. Not a creative name. But here Paul lays out what it is that the Bible, the Scriptures, provide for us. There are things that we need a lot, that honestly we're starved for, and we might not even realize it. The Bible is here to give us things we need badly. And when we distance ourselves from this, there's some key nutrients we're missing. And some of our pain and suffering in life comes because we are not getting what we need. We're not getting what we need from this strange, wonderful, sometimes infuriating, and hopeful book. When Paul wrote to Timothy, he was giving him advice about how to live his life, and he says this, "Hey, Timothy, I want you to continue in what you have learned and become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures." Timothy grew up the way Paul did, the way Jesus did, and I will also say the way that I did. They grew up in Bible houses. A Bible house is a place where Scripture is loved and valued, spoken and talked about and thought about, even argued about. That's how I grew up. I grew up thinking there was something really special about this. And what I've come to see in my adult faith is, wow, it really is. So I don't know what your take on the Bible is, but it is something that you need to read. I had a friend once recommend a book to me, and it wasn't a fancy literary book. It was just a popular author, the kind of book you would pick up in an airport. And I was an English major. I looked down on literature like that, literature that was too much, too fun, too easy. But I really trusted my friend. He's like, you got to read this. It's way better than you can imagine. And because I trusted him, I did. I read it, and I realized, wow, this actually is great. I'm glad I trusted my friend. So what we're doing today, what I'm doing, is I'm asking you, take whatever trust you have in me. I'll make it personal. This is a great book. It's not fun. Well, sometimes it is. It's not easy. Sometimes it is. But it's good. It is good. And you need it. And here Paul is telling Timothy, you know what? You grew up in a Bible house. Continue in these things that you have learned. As you were raised, you saw your mother, your father, your aunts, your uncles engaged in this book. In those days, people didn't really have books. They just went to elementary school and memorized it. That's what elementary school was. Usually it was just like the first bit. So that's how they read it. They talked about it, they remembered it, and they spoke it. Continue in that. When sometimes people ask me why the Bible is such a big deal to me. Why my house is a Bible house. Why I am a hardcore Bible guy, and I am. And my answer is maybe unexpected, but it's very simple. This book is a big deal to me because it's a big deal to Jesus. He's my teacher. I am a baptized disciple of Jesus, and something about him, deep down in his soul, he knows something. And what he knows is that this book is important. That this book is not just a book, that something very important happens when we open this and God reveals himself to us, speaks to us, and that our approach to it is not going to be easy, but it's so good. In talking to Timothy, Paul has this today, continue in the Holy Scriptures, and now he's going to start talking about what the Bible provides for us. That we need. And here's something it provides. The Holy Scriptures, they are able to make you wise for salvation. Wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Salvation is a word that means rescue, rescue from danger, and it also means to heal. Because the thing that we're being rescued from is brokenness. Because through the Scriptures, that's what God does. Saves and heals you, takes your broken apartness and puts you back together, makes you whole. Do you hear that in the word heal? It makes you whole, makes you better, puts you all into one place, and that's what makes you safe from brokenness. And the Bible is here to do that for you. I know the gospel because the Bible told me. And that's a wonderful thing to hear. It's amazing. So that's one thing the Scriptures will do. They will make it so that you know the gospel, that it speaks to you and that it can move you. And this doesn't happen like a one-time and done thing. This Scripture is a life of learning. This is not a small task for us to do. But it's so important, so important. And as you learn to trust in Jesus, here's a thing that you will discover, that all Scripture is God-breathed. My ears are overly soft, so it's hard for these things to stay tight on me. There we go, that's much better. All Scripture is God-breathed. That sounds so strange to me, that God would work with some people to make a book. I find that's just how God likes to work. He loves to do things together. God never does anything alone. So in entering into the world, he partnered with some people that he would bless, and they would be a blessing to others. And part of that is that in God's interactions with them, his actions, his words to them, he also told them to write it down. There's a few places in the Bible where God says, you know what, this was an important thing. Moses, go write that down. So we see the Bible getting written just a little bit in those. Because God really has been among us, really has spoken. If you don't believe that, you are disbelieving Jesus quite a lot. And I think there's nothing better that you can do than believe Jesus when he tells you things. So this is the breath of God coming out of God's mouth when we read this. And through these scriptures, God will speak to you. God will speak to you. The scriptures exist because God spoke to some people and did some stuff with some people. And it's not just for them, it's for all of us. So I want to make this practical now. How do we engage the scriptures? What does it look like to do this well? I'm going to give you a practice today called Lectio Divina, which is just a Latin word meaning sacred reading. It means reading the Bible with the intent of having God speak to you and listening. So I'll tell you what I do. One important piece, pick a time. That is every day. And what I'm going to tell you now, do it for 7 days. Like, it's hard to commit to something for your whole life in one day. Commit to a week where you set aside some time every day. The every day is important. Where you set aside some time, 30 minutes is good, 60 minutes is good, 15 minutes if you can't do more. That's fine. But set it aside as a time for listening to God. And find a passage in the Bible and read it. I can recommend, if you want to start, Mark. The book of Mark is good. It's toward the back. It is a collection of Peter's stories about Jesus, about the things that he did. And it's a great read. It's short, and it's good to read. So when you look through your Bible, I want you to notice something. Do you see how there's like section headings in bold a lot of times? Those tell you where the divisions, what the chunks are. And what I would say is pick one of those chunks that has a heading. And if it's a short chunk, maybe do two or three chunks. But open that up, and here's what you do. Whether it's whatever time of day that you do it, open it up, show up at the page every day. Show up at the page. For me, I have a little ritual. I say, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." It's a way to get myself into the right kind of space, that I want my Father to speak to me, and I'm asking him to. I say that, and then I read. You can read that section of Mark. I'll give you an example of my own practice of this. I was reading through Matthew. It's good to go through big chunks like that. And I got to Matthew 20. And it had a lot of things. It had a rich man and an eye of a needle, and it was all kinds of interesting things that Jesus was saying to his disciples. But there was a part of it that stood out to me. I mean, almost like it was hovering off the page, or like someone had taken a highlighter and highlighted it for me. And it was right at the end of that passage where Jesus said, "On the day of, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his throne, many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." And that last bit, "the last will be first," really, it hooked me. That's a clue that God has something to say, especially the word "last." So that's what I had. I had those intuitions about this text. So God and I continued to talk about it for the rest of the day. Who are the last? Who do I think the last are? And as we go through, I'm gonna show you how I unpack that for myself, but I'll just start with that. It jumped out at me. I'm like, "Okay, God, what are we talking about today? What is it that you have to say to me about the last?" Paul, moving on, in 2 Timothy 3, says, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching." Now, to teach is to just tell you what's true and what isn't. That's what teaching is. It's not just information, it's the correction of our mental maps, that you have an idea about the world that we live in and what's actually going on. What is the real world? Is it a place where I am all alone and surrounded by danger, and I am the only person I can trust? Or is the whole universe a thing surrounded and embraced by a loving Father who is embracing not just his world, but you as a person? That's what teaching does. It takes your false images of the world, and we have a lot of them, and replaces them with something better, and it's better because it's truer. That's what it means that God teaches you in the Scriptures. Now, when I read about how the last will be first, God and I were just discussing it for the rest of the day. And what I started to see in this passage, Jesus was turning things upside down. That his disciples had a certain idea of who the best people were and who the worst people were. That they had kind of a hierarchy of who's first. Who are the winners and who are the losers? And this is something Jesus did quite frequently. He liked to get in there and turn it upside down just to mess with people. Because these scales that we have about people, they're not good. And what rose to the surface for me as I was talking this through with God, a lot of it was just kind of through the day. The reading of the Scripture is just part of it. I came to see, you know what? I have a hierarchy of people. I know where I am on this hierarchy. I'm pretty good. I'm kind of close to the top. But there's some people that I look down on. And I think that's the thing Jesus was trying to get at. And in making that jump off the page like that to me, God had something to say to me. He's like, you know what? You have a false image of the world, John. You're looking down on people that I don't look down on. You need to reframe your thoughts about people. It's the way that I got taught. Also, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for rebuking. Rebuke is kind of one of those old-fashioned words. It means pointing out where you're wrong. Now, this one doesn't feel as good as the teaching part. I like to be taught being rebuked is unpleasant. But you need to understand what rebuke is. It is something a coach does. And if they don't, they are a bad coach. Coaching you means noticing what you do that isn't working and pointing it out to you so that you know that it's not working. When I was a kid, I was on a basketball team, and one thing that my coach noticed about me is that a lot of times I'd have the ball, and I would pivot and try to fake somebody out, you know, and then I would jump sideways in the air and try to make a basket in the middle of that jump. It made sense to me at the time, but my coach noticed that. He's like, John, come here, and he's like, okay, here's why I think that basket didn't go in. And he showed me what I was doing. He actually did the weird sideways jump and threw a ball and it didn't go anywhere near the basket. He's like, John, you gotta stop doing that. If you wanna make a basket, and I think you do, stop. Start doing it differently. That's rebuke. So in my reading of The Last Will Be First, I had to start noticing those people that I thought were last. I'm not going to tell you who they are. It's embarrassing. But there were people that I looked down on. And something God was saying to me is, that is not who you are, John. Stop. Don't look down on people. Paul goes on. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for correcting. Correcting and rebuking go together. Rebuking is diagnosing a problem. Correcting is providing the solution. So two things that we need daily in life. In my conversation with my coach, my basketball coach, he didn't stop by just showing me how silly I looked when I tried to make this basket. He showed me how to do it right. Like, he showed me how to do a pivot correctly. And how when you do it, you want to balance, you want to be balanced on your feet and lined up with the basket. jump high, and right at the top, swish. He showed me that, and it was beautiful. And I'm like, okay, I think I can do that. That's what a good coach does. Shows you what's happening that isn't working, and shows you how to make it work. That's what correcting is. And that's what a good coach does. If he didn't do that, he would have been a bad coach. And God is not a bad coach. God is an amazing coach. And if I hadn't been showing up at the page day after day, even when I didn't want to, I showed up at the page and God spoke to me. God gave me something that I needed. That consistency of showing up, of reading something, of paying attention, not going fast. One part of the practice of Lectio Divina that's important is that you read your passage more than once. What I've been taught to do is to read through it once, really paying attention to it, and then read through it a second time slowly. What I was taught is that treat every word like it's chocolate. And when you take a word into your mouth, savor the taste, because chocolate is great. Your second reading through a passage should go that way. Paying attention to each word. Opening yourself so that God can actually make something jump out at you. When I first read through the passage, that word last didn't exactly jump out at me. When it jumped out at me, it was when I was going through slow. When I was taking that word, tasting it and savoring it, that's when it jumped out at me. You can't go fast in your Bible reading. And that was disappointing. Like, I wanted to find a way to speed read the Bible. It's not that kind of book. It's a book to bring in and chew. And chew a lot. Some passages need more chewing than others. When that happens, I have a little notebook with me, usually. And I write down any questions that I have about it. Like, I don't get what's going on here. Or, this right here, this passage, this doesn't look like good news to me. God, what am I missing? Over time, those questions get answered. Not right away. There are just things to chew on. And it takes time. And then finally, as Paul was talking to Timothy, he gave one more thing, that these scriptures are God-breathed, and they are useful for training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So in my conversation with God about the last will be first, what it came to is I had to make a list of all the people that I looked down on and the types of people that I looked down on. And as we continued about that, I thought about some specific people. And what I got from God is, you know what? Things are not the way that you think they are. They're this other way. God loves everyone and does not rank people. John, you need to learn to stop ranking people. And whenever your mind starts to go there, simply stop. And that's become a practice. God taught me that day, that whenever I start ranking people, looking down on someone, rolling my eyes when someone mentions their name, when that happens, I notice now. I notice that I'm lasting some people. And I need to stop lasting them. So whenever I do that, I notice. And I just say out loud, no, to myself. I'm not going to do that. That's how God taught me. He rebuked me. He corrected me. And all of this training is what Olympic athletes do. It's actually the same word. It takes them a lifetime of coaching with a good coach who knows what he's doing. Correcting, rebuking, teaching. That's what training is, and it takes a lifetime. This is not a once-and-done thing. This is something that you need in your life, and I'll say this, your life depends on it. There is stuff that you need to have. There are things that your heart needs God to say to you, and if you don't, things are going to get real rough. is we were made for a life of constant companionship with God. It's how you're built. We don't have a choice about that. And if we don't live that way, if we're not in conversation with God, you know what? It makes us so lonely. Do you feel lonely sometimes? There's a reason for that. There is someone who is meant to be with you all the time. Someone speaking to you, often in the pages of the Bible. So, I'd like to give you some tips before we close. I would say if you're brand new, do the 7 days. See how it goes. And then choose if you want to do it for another 7 days. I recommend starting with Mark. I think Mark is really a great place to start. And it's not that Mark, it's the Bible Mark. If you're a person who is kind of allergic to the Bible, you know who you are, where when someone brings up the Bible, it might be a thing that you know you should read, but in the past when you've read it, it has just gone badly. Like it was a text that was so challenging that you just had to put it down. Okay? If that's you, you've been taught the Bible wrong, and you just need it reframed. You need to be taught. So maybe don't go directly to the page. Find a way for a good teacher to reframe the Bible for you. And once you've done that, then try to read. What I can recommend is all of my sermons, of course, some of Michael's. Get good teaching, get good teachers. Hear what they have to say and help them form a lens for you, the lens of seeing the scriptures. I can also recommend, if you need to get to know Jesus better, go watch The Chosen. So good. Such a good show. I can also recommend The Bible Project. Like, you can go to BibleProject.com, and instead of reading a bunch of words, you get to watch a short video cartoon of how, like, say, how the book of Mark is laid out, or lays out a story and its meaning. I would say, if you have a hard time, if you're Bible allergic, The Bible Project will help you. Go look at what they have. It's on YouTube as well. That's what I recommend. What we want is a lifetime of showing up at the page every day if you can, taking in the words of Scripture, hearing God speak to us and coach us through the very, very difficult life that we have. Life is hard. This is a coach you need. The ideal is, as the Bible says, blessed is the one who delights in the Scriptures and meditates on them day and night. The word meditate is wonderful. It's a word that describes what a dog does with a bone. And there's like a little grumble. That's what the word meditate means. It means a low, rumbling, kind of muttering. In the Hebrew tradition, they always read out loud when they do their Bible reading. And as they meditate on it, what that means is sort of talking to yourself and turning this thing over and under, and it sounds like a kind of a low rumbling sound. That's the ideal life. That's a life that you want. And I admonish you. It's a weird word, but I admonish you. Take advantage of this thing that we have. It's great. It really is. Now, as the worship team comes back up to lead us in worship, we're going to get ready for Eucharist, the bread and the wine at the tables at the front. There's a wonderful story in the book of Ezekiel. And in it, Ezekiel has a vision of God. And God comes to him in this vision and hands him a book. In those days, they were scrolls, but you get the meaning. And he says, Ezekiel, eat this book. So then he eats the book. You know how dreams are? It's like, okay, I'll eat that book. That makes perfect sense. The image that I get from that, this is one of those passages that jumped out at me. It's like, eat the book? What? When we consume scriptures, what we end up getting is God. That's the point. And when we come forward to the bread and the wine at the tables, We're eating bread dipped in wine, bringing it in. What we're eating is God Himself. You need to be nourished by good words directly from God. God breathed into your ear. And this is another picture of the same thing, that you need not just words. You need the real thing. You need God in you. That's what this is a picture of. So I'd like you to think about that as we do. Let's close in prayer. Lord, I'm so happy that you raised me in a Bible house. It had its complications, but it was good. It taught me to love your words, your stories, even the hard ones. God, I ask today, a big ask, make our houses Bible houses. Do whatever you have to in each one of us. Teach us to love your word, to love Jesus, and to love what it is that you have to say to us in these scriptures. Help us to show up. It's going to be hard for us to start a new habit that way. Help us do it. Make a path for us. Thank you, God. Thank you for coming into our world, being with us, doing things to save us, and teaching us, correcting us, rebuking us, and training us to be people who love. Thank you for making us a part of how you save the world. Amen. The tables are ready. Come when you're prepared.